That's beautiful.
Very good. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
When Jesus Christ returns, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear him say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the title of today's message is Faithfulness, a Fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, a Fruit of the Spirit. If you will, please turn to Galatians 5 and 22. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some translators translate the word faithfulness to faith. So today we will review having faith as well as being faithful. One of the things that got me interested in the Bible is I was trying to read it by itself and came across the verse where Jesus says, if you believe with all your heart this mountain to be removed, it'll happen. And I printed that verse out and it's still sitting in my living room and it got me interested. So that's quite a bit of faith there. We'll be talking about that. My grandparents on my mother's side were married for 70 years. They were a great example of being faithful and devoted in their marriage to each other. They had 8 children together. I can remember from my childhood how they reminded me of the show All in the Family. And my grandmother would wait on my grandfather, much like Edith did, Archie. And my grandfather was an upholsterer, very good at it. But he had this chair, a wingback chair, and he would sit in that chair. And I still remember that vividly all through my life. He always sat in that one chair, and it was kind of worn out, kind of like Archie's. And by the way, my grandmother's name was Edith. So she was one of the nicest people I've ever known, and much like Jean Stapleton, as she portrayed Edith. My grandfather could be gruff like Archie, but he was by no means a bigot. He was very active in his church, and he sometimes spoke out in church, and they were very stable influence in my life. My dad's side of the family, however, was somewhat different. There was quite a bit of divorce and remarriage on this side of the family. However, there was still some fine examples of faithfulness. My grandmother on my dad's side was one of those examples of faithfulness. Even when my grandfather took up with another woman, she stood by him and tried to make it work for around 10 years. This was carried on while he would go back and forth. So I can't imagine the pain she went through as she refused to divorce him for many years. But he continued to see the other woman and finally got her pregnant. And they later divorced and she remarried. And she was a perfect example of, you know, faithfulness to him and trying to make it work in commitment. And she later remarried, and when I was coming up, it was my step-grandfather that I was around a lot, and stayed married to him many years till he died. And he was faithful to her, and she was to him. He was one of the greatest men I ever knew. So my grandmother was solid, taught me about commitment, and would often talk about the Bible to me according to her understanding. But many people don't want to commit like this anymore. The example that Edith Bunker portrayed on the show All in the Family, as well as older women, such as both of my grandmothers and my grandfather, are becoming much harder to find. We could all learn about the way of give and about faithfulness from these examples. Well, so many people today want an easy way out if things don't go perfect. Well, it rarely does. And we see the high divorce rates. Some saying that up to half of new marriages will end in divorce. And many people are living together. But we've seen by statistics that this doesn't help relationships last longer either. But they do it without a commitment that way, a serious commitment. Today I would like to share something very personal with you. I'll try not to go into too much detail here. I grew up young. I moved out at 16. I had my own place. I was working a full-time job while attending high school. So I finished school. And I was very faithful and determined. I had two cars at 16 in my own place. It was a mobile home, but it's my own place. And I got in a serious relationship. And that the other party was not faithful in this relationship. So I learned early about the ramifications of being unfaithful and the pain it can cause. I've experienced extremes of faithfulness and unfaithfulness in my life. And I had several bad experiences at a young age. So I let the world get to me. And my thinking became that I'll always keep an upper hand, seeing that I couldn't trust anyone. So I will do unto others before they do unto me. And that became my golden rule. Well, that doesn't work, brother. It may for a while. It just caused more problems. It took me years to realize that cause and effect was getting the best of me. And I began to reap what I was sowing. My actions were destroying me, not to mention the people I hurt along the way. So by the grace of God, He brought me out of this cycle of destruction, and He called me into His church. So what is the point of me spilling my personal life to you is to say this. My justifications for being cold-hearted, if you will, were the way I blamed it on the way I'd been treated by others. And by so many people, especially at a young age, and even many times later in life. So my thinking became, like I said, I would do unto others before they do unto me. And this was my golden rule, but it's not God's golden rule. And when we break God's laws, we don't love our neighbors, and those same laws will come back and break us every time. And trust me, they did. So the take back from this, we must learn that any time, for whatever reason, we break God's laws, we are hurting ourselves as well as others. No matter how others treat us in a romantic relationship, in a friendship, church brethren, or whatever, we must always go into it thinking that we will treat that person right, no matter how they treat us. That way, we have no regrets. And that's the key. We have no regrets. At the end of our life, we'll all have regrets, maybe, but that's something we want to try to avoid. So, we always give 100% no matter what the other person gives. And we've learned in other messages about the fruits of the Spirit that this is true in giving, kindness, and now we see in faithfulness. We'll learn that we must always do God's will, regardless of how others treat us. We are told not to be overcome with evil. Well, I was overcome with evil, and I let the world get to me, and it affected me. So we must have faith in God's word and be faithful to it and to His commands no matter what. We cannot be overcome by the world. So my life took me down a destructive path before I came to realize that. So when I repented and turned to God's ways of faithfulness and open honesty, full disclosure if you will, it was like a huge weight was taken from me and a sense of freedom. And I share this very personal thing with you in the hope that it may help someone else that has been let down by others. When the world and humanity let us down, we cannot retaliate and break God's laws. Remember Jesus, when He went to the cross, He never retaliated. He was quiet many times. When we break God's laws of unselfish love, we hurt ourselves along with others. Remember, the laws are for our own good, and He states that. So I praise God of heaven and earth that He opened my eyes to my own self-destruction, and He gave me the faith and the strength to be here today. And I'm so thankful for God's mercy, for the church, for forgiveness, that God has forgiven me of my mistakes. People often let us down, but God is always faithful. And when people do, we have to remember that. We should learn to take Him at His word and believe Him. So let's ask each one of us, ask ourselves today, how much can I be counted on to be faithful? Please turn to Proverbs 20 and 6. Proverbs 20 and 6. Here it says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? And this is the NIV translation. It is increasingly difficult to find someone whose love or loyalty can be counted on. Many people are fickle and faithless. Please turn to 1 Timothy 3:1, a verse we all know. This describes the age in which we live. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, notice, traitors. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Now, we heard a message last week about the Sabbath on Beyond Today. And I think one of the takebacks from that is, how can a person read the Bible and really read it and not see how important the Sabbath is? And that's one thing my dad realized as we were studying. He brought that out. The Sabbath is so important. And you cannot read that Bible and take it at its face value, at its word, without realizing that. So my question is, so many people refuse to keep God's Sabbath. Is that not having a form of godliness, but denying the power? That's something to think about. We can see the consequences of this way of life all around us today. Marriages and families are a major casualty. Fewer and fewer people are willing to make lifelong commitments, and many that do, even vows before God, later break those vows in one way or another. People do not put their commitments first, like my grandmother. She was committed to do what she said, and she stuck by it, even through most people would not do that today. So, when someone cheats or deserts on his mate, God says you have dealt treacherously with your companion by covenant, and that's in Malachi 2:14 as a reference. So God hates these forms of unfaithfulness. All good relationships are built on the foundation of faith and faithfulness, of mutual trust. A good marriage is still largely defined by a faithful wife and a faithful husband. Being faithful and trustworthy is also important in friendships. Please turn to Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. My dad always said, at the end of your life, if you can count your friends, your true friends, on one hand, you've done good. And how true that is, as I've learned through life. So many people have come and gone. And so many people are fair weather friends. But a true friend, here it says, is one who loves at all times. Who loves at all times. We need to remember that. A good employee is somebody that can be trusted. Not just when the boss is around, when he's watching you, but be trusted to do your job, to do it right. It's what you're getting paid for. And a church brethren in the church, we're to be friends toward one another. Although sometimes we fail at faithfulness, we can always count on God, because we can have complete faith and trust in Him. And so now we'll start to see how faithfulness and faith tie together. We must be faithful to God in His commands as He is faithful to us. We must have faith in our faithful God. So godly faith is produced through the Holy Spirit living in us. God's standard of faith and faithfulness is far greater than what we can achieve with our own human effort. We were talking about the little verse I read, to move this mountain. Well, that's impossible with just trying to work up faith or human faith. This kind of faith, you know, requires God's help, definitely God's Holy Spirit. And to reach a level of faith, we must seek His help. We must pray for faith and faithfulness and study His Word. Please turn to Romans 10:17. A very key scripture here is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this the book that we're learning out of. We're studying the scriptures today, and we should be inspired to follow these examples in the scripture, just as others have in times past. We must seek the fellowship of the brethren in the church, like-minded, those who are like-minded. It helps to strengthen our faith. And you can find examples of that in Acts 2:42 and Acts 20:28. And we must hold fast, brethren, spiritually. We must have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Please turn to 2 Timothy 1:13. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, "To hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." We must have God's Spirit. Right after the Apostle Peter preached a powerful sermon, he told his listeners, you don't have to turn there, in Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So God's Spirit imparts the nature of God, which develops in us gradually, like fruit ripening on a tree. Okay, when listing the fruits of the Spirit, rather than faithfulness, the earlier King James has the word faith listed here. If you look back, and you don't have to turn there, but Galatians 5:22, the Greek word pastis is used in this passage and is usually translated elsewhere in the New Testament as faith. But most modern Bible translations have faithfulness or a like term here. So it's true that some degree of faith is required to come to God with repentance. Before receiving the Holy Spirit, faith is elsewhere referred to as a gift. You'll find as reference in 1 Corinthians 12:9. The book of Galatians, it says, we must live by the faith of Christ, Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 2:20. Please turn to Revelations 14:12. Revelations 14:12. Here it says that God's true servants keep the commandments of God, notice, and have the faith of Jesus. So many today teach the commandments are done away with. But here it says, the true church of God keeps the commandments. And this faith is the very faith of Christ living in us. It involves different degrees of faith. Initial faith toward God comes prior to receiving His Spirit, but even this is in response to the Holy Spirit drawing us to His calling. And upon receiving the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ come to dwell within a believer, changing one's character from the inside. This greatly increases a person's faith. And with this much deeper faith, a person will be led more fully to trust God with regard to blessings for obeying His law and consequences for disobeying. This will lead to obedience from the heart and will always turn in repentance to God upon falling short. And we're all human and we will fall short. So we're all works in progress here. This is living faith. It is saving faith. And it comes to the Holy Spirit. The church has a wonderful booklet on the subject called You Can Have Living Faith, and I highly recommend that booklet. So it doesn't really matter if you want to call it faith or faithfulness here. For if we have living faith, we will respond in faithfulness, and we see how they tie together. Living faith is a product of God's Spirit, and the faithfulness is that which results. And God's Spirit is the only powerful enough to help us overcome the evils of our flesh. Galatians 5:19 is a reference. The results of this selfishness are gross examples of unfaithfulness, including adultery, infidelity to one's spouse, and it can also refer to spiritual adultery, fornication, infidelity to one's future spouse, and to our own bodies, as Paul points out. Idolatry and sorcery, infidelity and treason against God. Murders, which is total betrayal of one another. So may God help us to be faithful in all things, big and small. If you would please turn to Luke 16:10. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. God never overlooks or excuses irresponsibility. We must prove our trustworthiness, even in smallest duties. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you in true riches? Luke 16:11. God judges our character by everything, how we manage everything in our lives, whether it's time, and time is very important. My grandmother would tell me a story of her mother, which I never met, but she would lay pennies around for my dad to test him if he was honest or not when he was just a small child. And my understanding is that he passed the test. So, but she would always test him. And God tests us. And if we have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Luke 16:12. We should be just as careful with other people's property as with our own. And that kind of trustworthy stewardship brings certain rewards in this life and will bring much greater rewards in the next life. This next passage, please turn to Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. And it refers to bond slaves or bond servants, but it also refers to employers. Here it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. This sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Like Solomon says, whatever you do, you find to do in life, you do it with all your might. And here he's saying the same thing. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. This applies to faith, faithfulness to our mates. We should be faithful to our mates, regardless of what they do, as if we're doing it to God. Because in essence, we are. Because people can let us down, but God is always faithful and he's always watching. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Anyone who is wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And there's some other verses in Colossians 4:1 and Ephesians 6:9 as a reference. It talks about how employers should be held accountable to God, how they treat those working under them. And one thing I've noticed in my years of work is a lot of favoritism on jobs, and God is against that. You should treat your employees equally, and favoritism should not be, but unfortunately it is. In many cases, faithfulness includes perseverance. Perseverance is a key to success in everything, including running a race. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he was in prison awaiting most certain execution, but he was at peace because he knew he had been faithful to God. And he wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. Brethren, I hope we all have the same confidence at the end of our race. And I hope we're still in the race. We don't fall out of the race. The ultimate reward of perseverance is eternal life. Please turn to Revelations 2 and 10. Revelations 2 and 10 says, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Notice there's a condition here. There's a condition. We must never give up or fall away. Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. And that was in fighting World War II. But we are in a battle, brethren. We're in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. Matthew 24:13 states, he endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So there's conditions here, aren't they? We must endure. We must be faithful to God in his ways of life until we die or Christ returns, whichever comes first. I'd like to look at some parables now. Matthew 24:44. Try to read through these. 24:44 states, Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over his goods. And if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice here, brethren, we can lose this free gift of salvation that we're given if we're not faithful to the end. There's no one saved always here. Let's look at another example of this. Matthew 25:14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, and each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 talents more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And that's what it talks about, us being priests, kings, and rulers in the kingdom of God, brethren. Enter the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received mine back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. To everyone who has, more will be given and more abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. Notice carefully. Even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant. Notice this is a servant of God. Many will say, oh, he wasn't really saved. But here it says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this story shows several lessons. God intends each of us. He gives us different abilities, and he expects us to use them in his service and to be faithful to him. He will generously reward us according to how much we have grown spiritually and served in this life. The unprofitable servant who has wasted his time and opportunities instead of obeying God is called wicked and lazy, and will be punished and lose even that which was given. God does not accept excuses. And notice, fear, if you go back and read the beginning, because he was afraid, it said. And remember what in Revelation, I can't remember the verse, but it says that the fearful and all those will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the first thing it mentions, fearful. The cowardly, the fearful, because fear can keep us from obeying God and make us go along with men. So, and notice carefully that laziness is associated with wickedness. Laziness. And there's a duality here. There's so many today that we're given so many hours and years in this life to live our lives. And then we're done. And God gives us this time. And he wants us to be productive physically, and he also wants us to be productive spiritually. And he does not like laziness. And there's so many today that are just squandering their time away. And they need to understand this. To each of the profitable servants, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Throughout the history of Israel, God has remained faithful to his people. It is encouraging to know that our God is forever faithful. Let's please go to Lamentations 3. This is one of the many scriptures that confirms this truth. It says here, notice carefully, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." New Living Translations. This is one of the hymns we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Very beautiful hymn. And notice, "His mercies begin afresh each morning." Brethren, every morning we wake up is a new day. It's a chance. Whatever mistakes we made the day before, God has given us a new day. He's given us a new chance to repent, to learn from our mistakes, to get up and do better with whatever it is. And that's a wonderful thing. He has mercy on us. He gives us another day. So to be faithful means to be loyal, devoted, dependable, and trustworthy. We should all ask ourselves these questions. Are we loyal to God and his ways? Are we dependable to our employers? Not just when they're around or eyesight. Are we faithful and honest with our mates and friends and all things, regardless how they treat us? Full disclosure. According to God's word, being faithful and having faith is necessary for admittance to the kingdom of God. A very key verse. Please turn to Hebrews 11:6. You know, there's a lot of problems we encounter at times and we have down through the years with doctrinal issues, with things. Things can get confusing sometimes. We have claimed we know a great deal of things, of knowledge out there. And we're always learning new stuff, and we should be. But sometimes we got to realize we know in part, brethren. Until Jesus Christ returns, we just don't know it all. And when we think we do, that's just arrogance. So we don't know it all. And there's things we don't know. And there's times we have to realize that we have to base it on faith. Please turn to here, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So sometimes things can get complicated. When they do, we have to do the best we can with what we know. We have a great knowledge. God has given us that. We should be thankful for it. But sometimes we get bogged down with things. And they can draw us away from the church. They can cause division. Always remember, we go back to faith. And without faith, it's impossible. And everything is on faith. It's based on faith. So we don't have all the facts yet. We've got a great deal. And with that, we must run with that. So many believe that just believing is all you need for salvation. But you don't really have to obey God or keep his commandments. But it does require repentance. And you don't just read a few magic lines out of a chick pamphlet somewhere, and it's magic. We're sealed and saved till the end. Please turn to James 2:18. James 2:18 states, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also." So if we have faith, we will have works. He who says he knows me and keeps not my commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if we truly believe we have faith, we will obey God's commandments to the best of our abilities. Otherwise, we have no real faith. It's dead. And if it's dead, does it exist? Matthew 19:3. Another statement here by Christ. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees came to him, said, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he said and answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And he said, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' And his disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' And he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only to those whom it has been given.'" So Jesus is asked to weigh in on a controversial subject of his day, divorce and remarriage. The Jewish interpretations of divorce laws and therefore marriage were hotly disputed. Some were strict, insisting that sexual immorality was the only justifiable cause for divorce. Others were much looser, stating, well, pretty much any reason a man could divorce his wife. And at the same time, Roman and Greek cult thought and culture, their attitudes toward marriage and practice of divorce were pretty messed up as well. And for many, marriage was an act of convenience, easily entered to and easily exited as they saw fit, as we see many movie stars today in Hollywood, and actually it's getting on down to our levels. So divorce was rampant, and presumably many people were callously abandoned and emotionally wounded. We must remember that the family marriage represents the God family, and it represents the marriage of the church to Jesus Christ, and how God looks on that is so important. Jesus replied with a view that upholds faithfulness in marriage. His critique of marriage and divorce issues that day was not built on a foundation of legality or arguing about what is permitted, but he goes back to the intent. Like he did everything, he magnified God's law. He made the intent clear. He didn't do away with it. And the intent for marriage is oneness, unity, faithfulness, and purity. To truly walk in God's commandments, we must walk in them according to the intent which he gives. And he brings that out as he magnified the law. The disciples understood what Jesus was teaching, and they're startled. They correctly reasoned that if marriage is binding and permanent, as Jesus stated, then it's kind of a scary commitment. Perhaps it's better not to marry. To which Jesus replied, essentially, he agreed back in 1911, "But it's better to remain unmarried than to go into it thinking you always have an easy way out." Be careful to understand, though, Jesus is not against marriage. He is opposed to faithlessness. God desires perfect faithfulness to commitments and oaths. All through the Old Testament, he talks about when you keeping your oaths. And yet, it can be scary. And yet God is not pleased by those who make vows and oaths and commitments and then disregard them. But your takeaway should be not to avoid commitments, because if you do not have commitments in life, you will never learn to be faithful. And that's why so many do not get married today. They don't have to be faithful if they don't have to be committed. In a marriage, faithfulness is also being honest in all things. No little lies are holding things back. Even if you feel they are protecting the other party, little lies lead to bigger lies, and that is being unfaithful. You know, a song that Elvis sang, "We cannot go on together with suspicious minds," is very true. We must not only be faithful, but we must have faith in our mates. And so many today don't. And We shouldn't be accusing or suspicious of our mates without good cause. It will only cause them to be unhappy as well as yourself. In the love chapter, Paul states, we are to believe all things. We are to believe all. We have to have faith. And you know, at times we don't, even sometimes people don't deserve it. And it's hard. But we can always have faith in God and the outcome. So despite the bad in people, we are supposed to find the good in one another and focus on that good. We should be faithful and have faith no matter how our mate behaves. So we always know that we've done our best. We give 100%, not 50, and we have no regrets. If it doesn't work out, or whether it does or not, we have no regrets. Even, we know we've done what we were supposed to do. Even if we can't have real faith in others sometimes, we can have faith in God. June Carter Cash. I was doing a little research on Johnny Cash, and I love music. And the video Hurt was originally done by Nine Inch Nails. And he redone that song. And thought it was a wonderful video. But June Carter Cash is said to have been like this toward Johnny. Despite his drug addiction and other problems, she always saw the good in it. And after the video of the song Hurt came out, she lived only about 3 months, and he lived about 4 months after she died. It was a sad but powerful video, and it shows to me how short our lives are and how we should seek the kingdom of God first always. He talks about, you can have it all, my empire of dirt. And it's all this accomplishments in life. You know, at the end, is it really worth anything? So we must all keep the commandments of God and put the kingdom of God first. And that's how we do it, by keeping His commandments. God wants you to learn to be faithful and committed. And that's how He is. That's His character. And how we should become and how life will be in the kingdom of God. That is the way my grandparents were on my mother's side and my grandmother on my dad's side lived. They believed in commitment and faithfulness, and they lived it. I was always taught, if you borrow money from a guy, you pay him that money back. You know, they were real strict on that. And I remember that, and I always try to pay my debts. And I always have. And like I said, I moved out when I was 16, never moved back. I didn't depend on anybody. So I'm not bragging, it was by God's grace, but not many people could say they'd done that at 16, I don't think. That was, but I had such, anyway. I remember going to a electrical contracting class. Oh, and let me mention this. If we never make commitments, well, we never learn to be faithful. So we can't avoid commitments, many people do. I took electrical contractor class, and I remember what an instructor once told me. It was for business. I was working for myself as an electrical contractor, and he said this, and it always stuck with me in doing your business. He said, okay, you're going to go out here, and you're going to make millions, and you're going to come back, and all this. Well, it never happened, but he said, go by this. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, do it. And do it the way you say you're going to do it, and do it when you say you're going to do it. That should be on everybody's wall, because if we'd all follow that, if everybody would follow that, how much better life would be. Do what you say you're going to do it the way you say you're going to do it, and do it when you say you're going to do it. Let's run our business like that in our lives. Faithfulness, that's being faithful. And faithfulness is a part of God's character. And God, our Creator, repeatedly makes promises, and He's careful to keep them. Faithfulness is simply a part of who He is. God, He desires that we pass this faithfulness on that He gives to us. Marriage teaches about our future. God's ideal vision for human marriage helps us understand important qualities of His plan for our future in His kingdom. God's Word speaks of our eternal future metaphorically as marriage to His Son, Jesus Christ. This means a permanent relationship. We can enter this family of God, brethren, and that is a big deal. And you know, Christ will not suddenly come up to us one day and give you a certificate of divorce and say, I've changed my mind. I don't love you anymore. It's not you, it's me. No, that won't happen. So the history of human marriage rarely is ever achieves the high standards of God's original intent. But the fault lies with us, not the institution of marriage. You know, we go into our marriage with so many past things, emotional baggage from past relationships. We drag them into our marriages and our habits that we've accumulated over the years, bad habits, selfishness. And we carry that into our marriage. But God's intent for marriage remains the same. And for those of us who are married, we should always work on our marriages. And for those who are not, we can work on our relationships with our church brethren, our families, and whoever. But it all applies to the same. We all are working with someone. We should strive for oneness and unity just as we are in the church, brethren. We are called to a commitment to Christ. We may not all agree on every little thing, but we can have unity. We can still, agree to disagree about certain things. But the Bible tells us that if a person is faithful in little things, he or she will be faithful in big things. Just as my great-grandmother, who I never met, knew. And she tested my dad. And if we can't be trusted in little, then we can't be trusted in much. If we lie a little, it's easier to tell bigger lies and bigger lies. If we steal a little, it's easier to steal more. And this side of the sword shows that we can slowly deteriorate by doing a little evil. Compromise is the word. Compromise. That's what we have to be careful about, all of us. That is an evil word. We should be faithful in the little things of friendship, outgoing concern for others, prayer, and knowledge of God. We need to show patience, kindness, self-control, diligence, and tie these into faith and faithfulness with the other fruits of the Spirit that we went over. And they all tie together. And how well are we doing with what we have been given, what talents we've been given? You know, people are born with different gifts. Some have handicaps. Some have sicknesses. Some have good health. Some are born rich. Some are born poor. But we've all been given something. And whatever we have, we've got something to work with. And one day God will ask of each of us, what have you done with what I've given you? And we all better have a good answer. Every morning we wake up is a new day to start over, just like we learned in that one verse. His mercies extend. Learn a lesson, brethren. Thank God when you wake up for what He's given us. Maybe we don't have the house we want or whatever, but we're here, we're alive. And the older we get, the more important it seems to get. Made it, I'm here today. So, we can get back up on our feet and try again. Jesus' parables reveal this physical life serves as a preparation and a training ground for something far greater in this life. We are in the church about to be married to Christ, and we better be learning to be faithful wife to Him. And we learn that through being faithful to each other in the church, and if we're married, in our spouses, our family. That's our closest neighbor. Much is learned by how we treat God and how we treat each other. God is testing us. Just as my grandmother was testing, great-grandmother was testing my dad. Our life now is meant to prepare us for our part in the kingdom of God. And what position will we have? Depends on how we live and how we use the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the means, opportunities we've given in this life is critical. Some possessions are necessary in this life and necessary for our well-being, while others aren't so necessary. They often consume our money and our time, things, possessions, and sometimes just getting money comes before the kingdom of God. We must always put the kingdom of God first. It's about setting priorities, and sometimes time can be taken away. We need to use our time management. We can't be lazy and squander what time God's given us away. And that's important. It's part of our Christian walk of life. We are given a life on this earth, a certain number of years to live it out. Some are born to great advantage. Some start with very little resources and they amass great fortunes and accomplishment. Others start with great wealth and they squander it and often burn out in sad, tragic loss. But it's how we finish the race that's important. What we do along the way determines that finish. And it's important to finish the race and not get out of the race or be disqualified. And a lot of life is learning to make the best of what we've been given. And this works on a spiritual level as well as physical, so there is a duality. Another parable that's like Matthew 25:14 is Luke 19. In Luke 19, we'll look at that one. And here we see that a nobleman called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas each one, and said to them, "Do business till I come." Luke 19:13. Some were diligent servants who took what was given, worked hard, and saw an increase. The reward was described as rulership over cities in the age to come. However, one person took his mina and hid it in a piece of cloth, doing nothing. Notice, he expressed fear. Again, fear. Fear of the nobleman, and he looked on him as stern businessman in gaining from the work of others. And in the end, one mina was taken from the unprofitable servant and given to the one who had done more for his efforts. In this story, there's a lesson that we all have been given something in our lives, and that there is expectation of increase. We have to do something. The slothful servant who hid his mina, it was taken away from him. It was taken away again. And he was given something, but because he chose not to use it, even that what he has will be taken away. We can all look around at what somebody else has got. Oh, they've got a nicer home, they got more money, you know. We can look at this, we can feel sorry for us. We may have bad health. We may have health problems. But still, God has given us all something. So we can feel sorry for ourselves, so we can appreciate what God has given us and know that there's something greater than this life. But notice here that even what he had was taken away from him. Luke 19:26. No one saved, always here. No eternal security here, brother. So we can't really twist that one. We have all been given a gift through life itself. We must use what God has given us and make a spiritual increase in that gift, though our gifts may differ. All of us start with something, and we must use and develop what we have or we'll lose what we started with. So to summarize, as we start to wind down, to summarize the points here, this life is a preparation ground and a training ground to enter God's family. A physical marriage can teach us much about the spiritual marriage of Christ and the church and the family of God. So there's a duality here. And once we come to understand this, God expects us to act accordingly and live each day with that goal and purpose in mind, being faithful and committed to each other and above all to Him. The Spirit of God gives us faith of Christ, and this is how we become faithful to God and have more faith. I used to wonder when I looked at that verse, you know, how can I work this faith up? I want to move a mountain, you know. I want to do something great like that. But, this comes by the Holy Spirit. And having faith and being faithful work hand in hand. The two work hand in hand, faith and being faithful. Every morning we wake up is a new day to use our life as God intended, as a period of preparation, a training ground for the coming kingdom of God. We have a fresh chance to correct our mistakes and to do better every day we wake up. So, brethren, may we all live according to the faith God's Spirit develops within us. And may each of us do His will, and on that great day when He returns to reward His faithful servants, may we all hear Him say to each of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Happy Sabbath.